Good morning again. We're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20, this is like our 33rd sermon in John, and maybe one or so more to go, so we're almost at the end. You ever hear this old saying, seeing is believing? Now, what does that usually mean? That usually means, well, I saw it with my own eyes, so I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe it, right? Except we have this thing nowadays, and it's called Photoshop. I don't think I'd believe that. Would you? I mean, I see it with my own eyes, but I don't believe it. Or, that guy really doesn't have a pair for a head. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's Photoshopped. And that dog, I mean, we could say he's not all there, but he really is. But so, I mean, we have to be careful. You see what Putin did this past week? He put a broadcast over the news service, and it had Ukrainian President Zelensky, and it looked like he was doing the talking, and he was telling his people to just don't resist and just give up. Well, of course, it didn't take long for Zelensky and the rest of the people to understand that this was Russia trying to make it seem like Zelensky was telling them to surrender. Well, it wasn't him at all, but if seeing is believing, and you saw that, you might think, oh, this is really true. After all this time, he's eventually giving up. Well, he wasn't. So I know seeing is believing, but we have to kind of be careful. We often make decisions, though, based on what we see, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of times we'll look at something and we'll make a decision because of what we've seen. Now, this, I mean, if you're looking at this, you'd think, well, I'm not sure that air would be really good to breathe. In fact, would you rather breathe that air or the air in this operating suite? Probably the air in the operating suite, I would think. Or would you rather have a seat on this bench? Or would you rather sit on a bench like that? I mean, we can see the difference. We can see that, okay, that first bench isn't sturdy. These benches are pretty solid. I think I'd feel safer sitting on those benches. How about, here's the keys to this gym. Take that for a spin, or would you rather take this car for a spin? I mean, we're making judgments based on just what we're seeing. Well, I could eat this. This looks like healthy food, right? Could be healthy. I don't know. Looks healthy. But the truth is, every day, we trust things that we don't carefully check out, don't we? I mean, we breathe air that we don't check. We walked in here, I didn't see anybody with a gas mask or anything on. We're just assuming that the air in here is good to breathe. We eat food that we don't really inspect, right? We don't check it for anything, we just consume it. We drive cars, we sit in chairs and just assume they'll do what they're supposed to do. So why do we do these things? So today from John chapter 20, we're going to learn of three witnesses to the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also going to read about three appearances the risen Jesus Christ made. So again, if you have your Bibles, John 20, starting in verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So first, let's look at three witnesses to the empty tomb. Three witnesses to the empty tomb. Of course, the first witness that we see here is Mary Magdalene. She was anxious to get to the tomb, wasn't she? She was anxious to get there. How do we know? Because she went as soon as she could. And she went when it was still dark. It's still dark outside, but she's so anxious to get to the tomb. She wanted to give Jesus a proper burial, and she was bringing stuff for the burial, I'm sure, and she wanted to get there as early as she could. So even while it was still dark, she goes to the tomb. Now, we know Mary Magdalene had a lot of history with our Lord, don't we? And she loved him, obviously. So she shows up. Well, she's surprised when she gets to the tomb, though. She's definitely surprised when she gets to the tomb. Well, first of all, the stone was rolled away. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of what it looked like or supposedly looked like, this stone was huge, and it was in a track. So it would take a lot of brute strength to roll that stone back, right? So just the fact that it was rolled away, and we'll talk about why it was rolled away in a little bit, but the stone was rolled away. So the Lord had been removed from the tomb. Now, I don't know what Mary knew about that. I don't know if she knew anything about that or why she thought it would happen, but she was shocked that it did happen. There's a lot of reasons probably that somebody would want to remove the body. Maybe some folks would think, hey, let's get the body out of there so that if he doesn't have a chance to come back from the dead, like that would stop him. But, you know, I don't know what was going through her mind, but I know when she got there, she expected to see the tomb still sealed. But she didn't. And the Lord was removed from the tomb. So what is the first thing she does? She runs away to tell someone, and she runs to tell Peter and John. She has to tell someone because this is really upsetting to her. She's coming to finish the burial process. She gets to the tomb, stones rolled away, and no body. All right, I got to go tell somebody. So she finds Peter, and she finds the disciple. And, of course, the other disciple is John. So verse 3, so Peter therefore went out, once he finds out this news, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So the second witness to the empty tomb is John, the author of this gospel. So John, when he hears the news, of course, he runs to the tomb. He's, I'm sure, just as anxious to get there and see what's going on. I'm assuming John was younger and outran Peter. It's funny that the author of the book says, I'm a fast runner. I beat him. That's maybe a guy thing. I don't know. But he outruns him. And I'm sure he's anxious to verify Mary's story. What do you mean the stone's rolled away? What do you mean his body's not there? I mean, I'm sure he's there. He's wanting to check it out as much as he can. So John, he looks into the tomb when he gets there, obviously, to see what he can see. Now, one thing he did not see was Jesus. He looked in, and of course, Jesus wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus in the tomb. But he did see the linen cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in. He did see those cloths. So, and we'll talk about that in a second too. But so he looks in, no Lord, sees the linen cloths that he's wrapped in, but John doesn't go in the tomb. Now, I'm not sure why. If you get to that point and you look in and you see that, I would think your curiosity would take over. At least mine probably would have. I'd probably just gone in, but maybe he doesn't want to defile himself. Maybe there's something he thinks, you know, he shouldn't go into this tomb. I'm not sure, but he doesn't go in. He stays outside. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So the third witness to the empty tomb is Peter. Now, of course, Peter was very anxious to get to the tomb also, I'm sure. First of all, it says he ran. And by the way, I think this is the only place in the New Testament when it actually talks about some person running. Now, there's analogies of running, like Paul talks about if you're in a game or an Olympic thing, you run. But actually, people running, this is the only place I know of in the scriptures in the New Testament where somebody's actually physically running. He just didn't do that a lot. Peter did. John did. But he's anxious to get there, so he runs. But what do you think's going through Peter's mind? Well, let's see. The Lord is not in the tomb. before he was crucified, I kind of denied him. Three times, just like he said I would. And now he's not in the tomb. I'm sure he had some regrets about his betrayal, so he is very anxious to get to the tomb and see what's going on. But Peter, he's not like John, Peter just goes right in. You know, Peter's not going to stop. He goes right in the tomb, doesn't look in, he runs right in. And that's typical Peter, but guess what? He didn't see Jesus either. He did not see Jesus, but he too saw the linen cloths that were there, that Jesus had been wrapped in. And it says that he also saw the face cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus, kind of lying by itself. So something had happened. Now if I'm there, I'm thinking, okay, what happened to the body? But I'm thinking, if someone took the body, would you take the time to unwrap the body? I don't think so, would you? I mean, if someone's going to steal the body, I would think you'd just pick it up, grave clothes and all, and go. I don't think you'd take the time to unwrap the cloth. So something, and then fold the head napkin and put that in a separate place. Why would you do that if you're taking the body? Because, you know, that's what they're going to try to say, right? That the disciples came and stole the body. But you wouldn't do that if you're just taking the body. So John looks in, Peter goes right in. But you know what? Because Peter was bold enough to go right in, that encouraged John, didn't it? It encouraged John to go in as well. And, you know, sometimes we need folks like that, don't we? We need folks like Peter. Now, he may be brash and he may rush into things, but sometimes you need somebody like that, because there's other folks who are kind of timid. And until they see somebody going forward, they may not go forward. So John, I think, Peter was a good example to John and all the other disciples. Yeah, he stuck his foot in his mouth a few times, but he did stuff. He went forward. He kept moving. And I'm sure that was an encouragement. And in this case, John sees Peter in there, so he enters the tomb as well. But it's interesting that John, the author, makes that footnote, doesn't he? Kind of, he says, neither one of them had believed the scripture about the resurrection yet. So when John walks in and he sees that, all of a sudden, oh, you know, he did talk about rising on the third day, didn't he? He did mention that to us a few times, and now he's not here. Oh, okay. So they go in, no Jesus, grave clothes, but no Lord. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, well, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So now let's look at the three appearances by the risen Lord. So the empty tomb, there were some witnesses, right? At least three here, Mary and John and Peter. But now the Lord's going to appear three times here as the risen Savior. So of course, the first person that he appears to is Mary Magdalene. Now Mary, so she runs to get Peter and John, remember? And when they come to the tomb, they see what's going on. Well, apparently Mary came back and she stayed at the tomb. She stayed there. But Peter and John went to their home, wherever they were staying at the time. But not Mary. And what's she doing? Well, she's standing outside the tomb and she's weeping, because she's still really confused. all right, the Lord's gone. I can't finish the burial that I wanted to do. I don't know where he is, so I can't even go visit him. I don't even have a clue where they've taken him. She misses her Lord, obviously, so she's standing outside and just weeping. She eventually looks inside the tomb, doesn't she? But she does not see Jesus in the tomb. But what did she see? Well, she saw two angels. Two angels were in there, seated where Jesus had been laid. So that's probably a little bit of a shock to her. Now, I don't think she knows they're angels. Because they spoke to her and they inquired about her sadness. Now, you listen to that and you think, well, that might be kind of harsh to say, why are you sad? They should know why she's sad, but what are the angels thinking? I mean, I can't tell you what an angel thinks, but I'm pretty sure they're thinking, wait a minute, you're a follower of the Lord. You've come to the place where he was supposed to be dead and buried, and he's not here. Aren't you rejoicing? But she was weeping. So it's probably not registering for them, and it's definitely not registering for Mary yet. Of course, we know why she was sad. She was sad because Jesus was not there, but she didn't think it through to think maybe one of the possibilities why he's not here is because he's risen like he said he was going to do. That's a possibility. But she was sad now because she didn't know where to go visit him. How am I supposed to finish the burial? I don't even know what to do. So, of course, from the human perspective, she's sad. But the angels were right to ask her, why are you sad? You should be rejoicing. You should be glad. You should be thrilled. Well, now Mary meets the risen Lord. Well, at first, of course, again, she's not thinking anything but they've taken the body. She's not thinking resurrection or anything yet. So Jesus comes up to her, and at first, she thinks he's the gardener. Now, you have to understand, I'm sure she was in a very distracted state. I would say almost hysterical state, probably. I'm sure she was weeping, and we know she was weeping and crying. Don't know what she was seeing visibly with her eyes at the time. I don't know. And, of course, the Lord now, I'm sure she wasn't expecting to see the Lord standing out there, I don't think, either. So her mind, you know, is racing, all kinds of things going on in her mind. And so when Jesus shows up, she doesn't think that it's him. Thinks it's the gardener. Well, he asks her two questions. And again, he asks Mary the same question that the angels did. Why are you weeping? You know, he's standing right there in front of her. Why are you weeping? Of course, we know she's weeping because she doesn't recognize him. But you shouldn't be weeping. You should be rejoicing. And then the second question, which is a legitimate question, well, who are you seeking? Because I'm right here. who are you looking for? Again, you know, I know her mind's not there, but the Lord's standing here. Why are you weeping? Well, they've taken the Lord, probably. Well, no, I'm right here. Who are you seeking? Well, hello. But she answers without answering, doesn't she? She doesn't answer him. She goes, listen, if you've taken him, tell me where you've taken him, and I want to go see him. She doesn't even answer the question. Her mind is still, I got to find him. You know, right? I got to go wherever he is. I got to find that body. She's not thinking. She's not even answering the questions here. And I get it. I mean, so Jesus then, what does he do? He reveals himself to her. He just takes the time to reveal himself. And all he does is call her by name. He just says one word, Mary. And I'm sure she'd heard that name called by him lots of times. So when she heard that name called by that person, right away she knew who it was. The Lord called your name today, didn't he? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one day the Lord called your name. He called your name. And if you've exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you responded when he called your name. Guess what? He's going to call your name again, isn't he? When the rapture happens, you're going to hear your name again, this time to be caught up in the air to meet with the Lord in the air. Yay. But at this time, all he does is call her, and she knows immediately, of course, that it is Jesus. Remember this back in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Mary, and right away she knew, that sheep heard that shepherd's voice, and she knew exactly who it was. Well, now, but Jesus is going to instruct Mary, because, you know, again, Mary's distraught. Now, all of a sudden, she's coming to her senses and thinking, oh, this is the Lord. It's him. It's really him. So, first of all, he says, don't cling to me, Mary. And why does he, that sounds kind of an interesting thing to say, because I'm sure she fell at his feet right away and wanted to hold on to him. Well, he says, don't cling to me. Because what was the Lord going to do? Well, he's going to keep going back and forth, isn't he? I mean, over the 40 days that he appears, he doesn't stay in one place, does he? I mean, we're going to see in a little bit here, he just shows up with where the disciples are meeting. Well, then he goes away again. Then 8 days later, he shows up again. He's not staying in one place like he did before during his earthly ministry. He's not traveling around with a band of people. He's not doing that anymore. And he doesn't want to be prevented from staying here. So he says, look, don't cling to me. I'm not going to be constantly here like I was. So don't hold on to me. Don't try to prevent me from doing what I'm doing. I have other things to do. It's not going to be like it was before. So don't cling to me. Well, he does tell her, though, to go to the brethren and relay a message. He gives her a task to do. Go find the rest of the disciples and deliver the message. And so that's what she does. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. The second appearance of the risen Lord here is to Thomas, or the disciples, I'm sorry, the disciples minus Thomas. So Jesus appears in a unique fashion, doesn't he? The disciples were afraid of the Jews, obviously. They know just what had happened to the Lord, so they're afraid. The night that Jesus was betrayed, what did they do? They all scattered. So, yeah, there's some concern for their safety. So they're shut up in a room. The text says all the doors were shut. Yeah, they were kind of hiding out. They were afraid. Well, the doors were closed, yet Jesus shows up in their midst. So earlier I said, why was the stone rolled away? Well, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so people could get in. Jesus could appear in a room. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out of that grave, did he? They needed the stone rolled away so that the witnesses could go in and see that he wasn't there. So here he is. The doors are locked. They're afraid. And all of a sudden, here's this guy that shows up in their midst. And you notice it says that he shows them his wounds. Now, I don't know if they asked to see him, and probably they were petrified because, you know, I don't know about you, but I've never been sitting in a room and someone just showed up in the midst of the room through the walls or door, however he got in without coming through the door. I don't know how. I've never had that happen to me. So if they're sitting there and they're already afraid and this guy shows up, it's like, oh. So right away, he says, here's my wounds. See my side? Ah, it is you, Lord. It's you. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. So he's going to perform a unique service while he's there, the Lord is. First he gives them comfort and he says, peace be to you. And if they needed anything at that moment, they needed peace. Everything that was going on, the turmoil, the Lord around the Lord's arrest and his crucifixion. And now they're getting reports that the tomb's empty. And now he shows up in the midst of them. So he tells them, peace be with you. And by the way, and I'm sure you recognize this if you're a believer of the Lord and have been for a while, there's no place else to find peace in this world, is there? There's no other place we can find true peace in this world except from the Prince of Peace. And lots of people every day are searching for that peace, and they're never going to find it apart from the Lord. And that's a great message that we have, by the way, for people during this time. If you want to find real peace, it's only through one person. So he gives them comfort. Second of all, he gives them a commission. He tells them what he wants them to do. And then thirdly, he breathes on them. He gives them actually the comforter. So he's picturing breathing on them and the Holy Spirit coming into these disciples. So it's an interesting, it's an interesting entrance. It's a unique service that he's providing here when he gets there. Let's keep going, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, well, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Well, now, Jesus did show the other disciples his wounds, right? So they probably told him, yeah, he was here. He was really here. And I'm sure Thomas, if he's in that state of mind, he's thinking, well, how do you know it was him? Well, he showed us his wounds. So now Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers under the print into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. I'm going to have to see it to believe. Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. No seeing is believing. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So the third appearance was the disciples with Thomas. And Thomas... I don't understand this one. If you're Thomas and 10 other guys are saying he was here, if 10 other guys are saying we saw him, he came into this room, we were here, we witnessed it, why wouldn't you believe him? I mean, do you think they're making it up to pull a joke on him, or do you think they're making it up, or maybe they all saw some kind of vision that wasn't really there? I mean, it would be hard not to believe 11 guys, or 10 guys, wouldn't it? I mean, to me. But anyway, he doesn't. So, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. I have to see and touch. So, of course, Jesus shows up, and he comforts him again with a greeting of peace, and then he addresses Thomas directly, speaks right to Thomas. Hey, Thomas, go ahead, touch my wounds. You don't believe? Go ahead. Hey, stop disbelieving and start believing. But you know what? Thomas doesn't need to touch. Does he? It doesn't say he went over and touched him, does he? He just says he started believing, called him his Lord, his God. Then the Lord says, there's a lot of people who are never going to see this body, but they're going to believe. Everybody sitting in this auditorium this morning who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is in that category, right? I've never seen the risen Lord of you. I didn't see the empty tomb, did you? But yet we've all put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without seeing what those guys saw. And then John kind of, he gives a closing statement. He lets his readers know Jesus did many more signs, of course. And he also lets his readers know why he included the ones he did. And that is because he wants the readers to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now remember, this gospel was the last one written. So by the time John wrote this, there was already a lot of false doctrine being spread around. So when John wrote this gospel, that's one of his purposes, that right here. He wants his readers to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because there was lots of theories about who Jesus was. A lot of false doctrine being bandied about. Well, but he also wants his readers to have life in Christ that can't be found anywhere else. That's the reason he wrote the gospel. Was Peter impacted by that? Yes. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then again in 1 Peter 3, he talks about the picture of baptism. You know, anytime I've ever baptized anyone, I always say, you know, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That resurrection was important, of course. So what does an empty tomb and a risen Savior mean to us? So now we're 2,000 some years later. What does it mean to us? Well, it means, first of all, that our sin debt has been paid, doesn't it? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that means he didn't stay in the tomb for his own sin, because he had none. He rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sin, and that he was raised from the dead points to the fact that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. So then let me ask you a question. Then why do we keep trying to pay for our own sins? Do you ever let Satan defeat you and say, you've done some bad stuff? You can't be forgiven for that. Who do you think you are asking God for forgiveness? No, that means our sin debt has been paid. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We need to ask for forgiveness. Because there's an empty tomb and a risen Savior, that means we have a trustworthy Savior. He said he was going to do it, and he did. So if we have a trustworthy Savior, then why do I try to run my life without him? Why do I try to do stuff on my own? Don't even consider what the Lord has for me. If I really trust him, if he's trustworthy, why, how come I don't trust him? An empty tomb and a risen Savior means that we have a great high priest in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. We have our representative in heaven, in God's presence. So then, how come I don't spend time with him, asking him for advice and for his help? If he is a great high priest, how come I don't take advantage of that? That means that because there's an empty tomb and a risen Savior, he's going to return just like he said. So then how come I'm not living like it? How come I don't believe that? If I really thought he was coming back today, which he could, what am I doing? It all comes down to what? Faith in things I can't see. Is the Lord in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes. Have I seen that? No. Do I need to see that? No. So, part of my career, I managed a microbiology lab. And one of the things we liked to do because we had a micro lab was a lot of the schools would invite us to come out and give a presentation about microbiology. So one of the favorite things they'd liked and what we always liked to do is this is a picture of a Petri dish. And that brown stuff is agar. It's called agar. It's made out of soy. It's a soy-based thing. So we would take these Petri dishes and we go into the classroom. And we would touch stuff in the classroom, like the chalkboard or their desks. Or we'd have a couple of students, you know, put their fingerprints in there, you know. We even, depending on what grade, we'd have them kiss one, you know. We'd take them down to the cafeteria and different places throughout the school. We'd have a kid touch one of the plates and then wash his hands and then touch another one. All right. Well, then we'd take those plates, you know, we'd put the lid on and we'd tape them up. And we'd take them back to the lab and we'd incubate them for a couple, 3 days, right? And then we'd bring them back to the classroom. See all that junk on that plate? Those are microorganisms. They grow up. Once they're put on that soy and they start eating that soy, they start growing. And you can see there's all kinds of different organisms on that plate. And you pull those out and you show them to the class. And you say, well, here's the guy that kissed this plate. You sure you want to kiss that guy anymore? You probably shouldn't. Here's the guy that touched the plate before he washed his hands, and now here's the plate after he washed his hands. Pretty clean, huh? They got the idea that there's a lot of stuff around us that we can't see. There's stuff all over the place that we can't see. But we know it's there because we see evidence of it. Jesus Christ is here, isn't he? He's alive, isn't he? He's not in the grave anymore, is he? How do we know? Evidence. I've seen all kinds of evidence. I don't have to see to believe. I know he's here. I've seen how he's changed my life. I've met lots of Christians, and I've seen how he's changed their lives. He's here. There's an empty tomb. There's a risen Savior. And all we can shout is, hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for an opportunity to look into your word. And Father, we know that you've told us that we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, you've said in your word in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So Father, we're so grateful that you've given us that gift of faith so that having not seen, we're able to believe. We trust your word, we trust you, we trust who you are, what you said, and the fact that you're coming again, just like you said. Father, help us each day to put our trust in you, to really demonstrate that trust by placing our faith in you, by spending time with you, Father, by reading your word, by praying, by listening to what you have to say, by spending time with other believers who have gifts as well and can build each other up. Father, thank you for this time today. Help us to remember that there is an empty tomb and there is a risen Savior. We've seen the evidence of it all through our lives as believers. Is there anybody here today, Father, that doesn't know you? That today, Father, would be the day that you would convict their hearts and they would see their need to trust your Son as Savior, and they would do so today, Father. Thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us. We give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.